Everyone, it's really good to welcome you, and this is a time when we gather around God's Word. We thank God for having the Bible in the English language, and you may be visiting Peru, you may have come from another country, and your first language is English, and this is an opportunity to just not to switch off, not to fall asleep, but just to not have to work to translate and interpret what you're hearing, at least beyond the accent of a Scotsman, at least. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. There we read that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, and so on. Well, just before we look at this passage, some of you knew Gavin from South Africa. Gavin was attending our church for quite a few months, fairly regularly, and sadly, Gavin passed away just over a week ago, I think due to a heart attack. And so let's just take this moment to remember Gavin's family and those who were close to him as we pray for support for them. Lord, thank you that we can just bring before you those who grieve, those who are mourning. We can rejoice with those who rejoice, but we're also told to mourn with those who mourn. And our hearts go to the friends and family of Gavin, who was known to many of us here. And we know now the fragility of life is a constant reminder to us every day. We see it in the news, we see it in the street, we see accidents that happen. But when we hear of someone that we know, it's all the more powerful. So we pray for your grace and help to be granted to Gavin's family as they come to terms with this, and those who were close to him here in Lima. We pray that you'll comfort them too, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, as I mentioned, and the theme of the service is reconciliation, or God reconciling through Christ this world in which we live, people like you and me. Now, if you were to translate the word reconciliation, you might come up with quite a few different versions, but one particular good translation is to be put into a relationship of friendship. In other words, whatever there was before has been transformed to become a relationship of friends. Now, when it's matched with God, that we are to be reconciled to God or with God, it tells us that at one point in time, our relationship with God is not right. In fact, the Bible says we're at enmity with God. We're literally at war with God. And that might explain the way that we often behave. When God's authority is there, when God's persistent love is there for us, we often kick against it. We often rebel against that. Because until we become reconciled to God, we are at enmity with him. We work against him. So it's interesting that Paul is speaking to Corinthians, those of the church at Corinth. There's a great mix of people. I'm sure there are multinationalities. I'm sure there were people of all stages of life, maybe positions in society. There were certainly plenty of people that had, and there were those who had not. In fact, Paul goes on to treat that very issue, that the people who were well off and had plenty of food were not sharing it with those who had need. And that's a reminder for us all today. But he's writing chapter 5, and particularly this section of it, with the title, basically, as we have it here, The Ministry of Reconciliation. So we're going to look at that in two ways this morning. The first point that we're going to highlight is God is bringing people back to himself through Christ. And the second point, God uses his people in reconciling other people to himself. So two simple points. that God is bringing people back, and then secondly, God is using people to bring others to be reconciled to him. Now, as I was doing a little bit of research for this, a story from the 19th century came to mind. It's about Elizabeth Barrett, and she might not be a name, her name might not be familiar to it, but she was a poet, and she married Robert Browning as well in 1846. Now, we could stop there and everyone would say, oh, that's very interesting, but what's the point of it? The point is that when you delve into her life story, you see something that's often repeated today. Elizabeth got married to Robert in a secret location. Her parents didn't know about it. And it's due to the fact that she had been brought up under a very severe regimen of a tyrannical father. And he didn't approve of their marriage. So they were married in secret. And in fact, almost immediately after getting married, they left England and went to Italy. Now, you can imagine that daughters particularly, I think, would be very heartbroken that if their marriage did not come with their father's approval, and Elizabeth must have been very sore in her heart. So they went away, and her parents disowned her. However, Elizabeth didn't give up on it. She wrote a letter every day to her parents, and it was a letter expressing her feelings and trying to communicate and trying to reconcile. Did they reply to the letter? No. Not a single letter was replied to. In fact, 10 years later, Elizabeth received a package, a box full of unopened letters that her parents had chosen not to even receive properly. And those letters today can be read, and they have beautiful classical English literature, or they're examples of them. But it bears this question, or asks this question, what if her parents had read just but a few of the letters? What if her father had opened up the letters and been touched by the message, the sincerity of his daughter's message? Elizabeth was looking for reconciliation. Are you a person that has suffered that? You're broken up in a relationship and there is no reconciliation. And sometimes we think about God, and maybe you're not a Christian here today, and you realize that you're not right with God. You're not reconciled to him. Is he writing a letter to you today? Is he communicating? Is he sending a letter that he's asking you to open up and read that you might be reconciled? We're going to consider these two points very briefly. God is bringing his people back through Christ. Now, firstly, notice there's a unique position for Jesus in this reconciliation. Chapter 5, verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not in any other. So we get very clear the message of salvation, of being made right with God, of reconciliation, of mending, getting right with our Maker, so to speak. It's not through religious observance. It's not through saints. It's not through disciplines. It's through Christ. God places his own Son in a unique position with respect to our salvation. There is no other name given to us by which we must be saved. Sometimes we have to say this over and over again because our human tendency is to say, well, I'm going to try and find my way. I'm going to try and accumulate my merit. My credit score needs to be improved with God. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be a good citizen. I'm going to try and get the points up. But we know that ultimately the Bible teaches that our efforts are not going to bring us reconciliation. And Paul makes it very clear that it's God's work. God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ. So there is no other hope which carries eternal hope. There are no other means to sort out the problem of the sin and the guilt that many people are very conscious of. And I want to say to you today, if you're feeling the burden of sin, of your past, of guilt for things that you have done, or even you feel that heavy on your soul today, praise God for that, because it's God, the Holy Spirit, that gives you an awareness of your sin, convicts you of sin, but doesn't leave you there. He points you to where there is an answer. And the answer is uniquely in Jesus. So Paul writes these words to a group of people, and they're very prone to fickleness and excess, and they're quite classist at times. They may even be racist at times in their fellowship. Now, all these things mix to make a lot of problems. At Corinth, there were issues that were going on in the church. Paul had to struggle with those things. He's very firm with them. But one of the things he makes very clear is that the basis of their faith is not where they were born or the family into which they were born. The basis of their faith is in Jesus Christ, their relationship with God. Have they been brought into friendship with God? Have they been reconciled? Has the war been declared over? And now are they at peace with God? You know, that's what lots of people say to those who are on their deathbeds, that they're making their peace with God. Making their peace with God. How can they make their peace with God? By looking to Jesus, who is the one that God uses to achieve this. Now, God brings us to Himself through Christ. It's God's doing. It's God's initiative and work. Only He can mend that relationship. Only He can reconcile us to Himself. And He does so through Jesus. Now, we've already looked at the radical nature of when people change. We've mentioned that in a number of sermons, the radical change, the transforming work of God in people. So when someone professes faith in Christ, we should see there is something different in them. We should see the fruit of their profession, so to speak. But here we realize that that same creative power that transforms, Paul is speaking of as expressing mercy and grace of God. When God reconciles, He's giving to us of His mercy. He's giving to us of His grace. Now, it's not a reconciliation that is grudging. It's not like God has been forced and somehow has His arm behind His, twisted behind His back, and He's been forced to make this happen. It's His choice, and He is freely reconciling people to Himself. Now, there are lots of stories about reconciliation. Years ago in London is quite known in high society for their clubs, the clubs that you find in London, not disco clubs, nightclubs, but social clubs, I suppose. And at one particular one, there were two members of the club that had fallen out with each other. And the time had gone on, and they hadn't resolved their differences. It was just endless. And everyone was saying to them, look, we know you needed your time because you had this fallout. But now is the time to get it sorted. In fact, it's New Year's Eve. There couldn't be a better time. Start a new year. Mend your relationship with that one who has become your enemy. You must, said one to the other. It is very unkind to be unfriendly at such a time. Go over now and wish him a good new year. And so the one who heard that instruction, recommendation, he went over to his enemy and he said, I wish you a good new year. But only one. So he wasn't really looking for reconciliation. He was just pleasing those who had instructed him. I wonder, is God different to that? Is God looking to reconcile because he must, because he has to? Is he looking to reconcile and he's really grudging it? Well, not the God of the Bible. The message of the Scripture is a good news message that presents God, who, the Father, who sends His only Son. God the Son, who willingly comes into the world. God the Holy Spirit, who willingly stays with His people until the end of time. We see here that there's no grudging expression of reconciliation. God gives everything willingly to reconcile people to Himself, to bring back people to Himself. And today in Union Church, in Lima, in Peru, in all places around the world, God is reconciling people to Himself. Where? In whom? In Christ. Not in saints, not in religious observance, not in some discipline, but in His Son. He reconciles people to Himself through His Son. God took action. He loves us, so He took action. And He presents Jesus as the unique, the only vehicle to be reconciled with God. The second point is, this reconciling was costly. It was not an abstract thought that God just decided, well, let's reconcile them all. There was a price. The price was the satisfaction of God's holiness and His justice. His character demanded that justice be met. If God had presented anything other than that, His character would have been compromised. But because He is a holy and a just God, only a holy and a just solution for sin would do. And that's why He sent His Son. God sent Himself, the holy and the just solution for sin. Now, we would have done it differently. We would have done it looking for a backhand payment to avoid the high price. We would have looked to have tried to bribe our way as if we could gain some merit. We would have asked, is there someone I can speak to, someone I know that can get me right with God? We would have tried to do that by nature. But the message here is that none of those things would have reconciled us with God, but God reconciles us with Himself through Jesus. The price paid for the forgiveness of our sins was more than the universe. More than the universe. God satisfied His righteous demand for a just solution. Clement of Alexandria, one of the early church fathers, he said, for the sake of each of us, Jesus laid down His life, worth no less than the universe. He demands of us in return our lives for the sake of each other. And we must focus from ourselves to worship the King of this glorious message. Like the hymn writer put, no more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties I have done. I quit the hopes I held before to trust the merits of Thy Son. Well, that's all very well, Pastor Angus. You've quoted Paul the Apostle, you've thrown in Clement of Alexandria, and you've thrown in a 19th century hymn writer. That's yesterday. What about today's Christianity? Well, first of all, the Bible is not ever out of date. So the message of Scripture is always applicable. And Clement of Alexandria made a good point that Christ's death on the cross was of such great value. And the hymn writer teaches us to look to the merits of God the Son. So these are all good things. But what about modern Christianity? Where do we find the focus so often in the messages that we hear? And sadly, the focus is not on God. The focus is not on Jesus. The focus is almost always on the person. On the person. On self. Preaching that states, if we come to faith, God will do this for us. God will provide that for you. If we come to faith, we will be fulfilled in our life. And I want to say something that is, I think, fundamental to Christian faith. Essentially, today, the very fact that Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins is enough. We don't need to feel happy. We don't need to be fulfilled in this life. When we are reconciled with our Creator through God the Son, that's it. We don't need anything more. Anything more we get is just a gracious provision of God. Our quality of life, our feelings, good or bad, or depressed or happy, the fact that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus died for you. That is sufficient. That's enough. All else is effectively insignificant when you compare it to the greatest event in history. So when we think about the message today, I'm not saying to you, come to faith in Jesus and you will be fulfilled in all your things. Come to faith in Jesus and God will do all these great things for you in this life. I can't promise that. The Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible says, come to faith in Jesus, be reconciled with God. And if you were to die in this very moment, you would be with Him instantly. And the cares of this world would be so insignificant that they wouldn't even feature in your thinking. Because what is most important is how we are with God. The great thing is that God is still bringing people to Himself. Maybe even here today. The second point is that God uses His people in reconciling others to Himself. Now, haven't you struggled with this question? Why does God use Pastor Angus? Why does God use all these inconsistent, inefficient, broken people? Couldn't He just have done it, you know, just signed it and just said, boom, that's it? Have you asked that question? I've asked it. There's no harm asking questions. Why does God use people that sometimes are hypocrites? Why does God use people that don't keep the standard all the time because they're far from perfect? Well, here's where we might get us an answer. Did you know that your highest calling is to glorify God? That is your purpose in life. Maybe no one has ever told you, but that's your purpose in life, to glorify God. That's what humanity has been created for, to glorify God. And how do we glorify God best? We glorify God best by first coming to faith in His Son. When Jesus is presented to us and we put our faith in Him, we turn from our sin and repentance and faith unto Jesus, our Savior. His name is glorified. God's Son is glorified. We glorify God by recognizing what He has done. So first of all, by placing our faith in Jesus. And then that life that we have trusted to Him begins to evolve to testify to the love of God. We have testifying, witnessing to the love of God in our lives. So God is actually facilitating the way by which we can fulfill our purpose in life. He uses poor preaching. He uses poor witnessing. He uses insufficient, all sorts of things, inconsistent people. He still uses us so that we, following His direction, following His will, pointing people to Jesus, might glorify Him in our lives. So God uses us because He's helping us to do what we've been created to do. Isn't that wonderful that we have the privilege of glorifying God in this life, even though we're so faulty and fickle? The second point is, well, if we have a deep understanding of what Jesus has done, we'll be fairly committed to sharing this good news. It won't be bad news. And sadly, sometimes we may go to church and we wonder, was that good news or bad news? Because we didn't hear. Now, we all like humorous stories. Often humorous stories have good news, bad news part to them. But this is not a humorous story. This is absolutely serious. And if we understand what Jesus has done for us, that is how we're reconciled with God, we'll be serious about sharing that. We'll be committed to sharing it. If it's really significant to our hearts, then our attitude will be different. So here's some questions. Are we actually a little bit embarrassed about what Jesus means to us? Are we afraid of the opinion of others? Now remember that God has given us the task of reconciling others to himself. What does that require? It requires communication. It requires contact. It requires commitment. Okay, have you communicated your faith in some way recently? Have you made contact in some way? Have you been committed to it? You know, one of the things we notice is that this is to be shared. Shout from the rooftops because it's good news. Why is it that we're sometimes almost afraid of sharing good news? Everyone else doesn't seem to be. If you hear good news, if Peru beats Venezuela in the next game, I tell you what's going to happen. All the people will be out in the streets in their cars and they'll be celebrating, waving flags, shouting celebration for a football match. And here we have the message, the greatest victory, the reconciliation of sinful people with a holy and a righteous God. What more could we have to prompt us to sharing it? Now remember, it's entirely good news. It's a wonderful message. And God has told us to preach, to share it. Now, he has not said, preach condemnation and judgment. He has said, preach condemnation and judgment and the good news. Preacher once said, after preaching for 45 minutes on hell, I'm not going to spoil it now by mentioning heaven. That's wrong, isn't it? If you're going to spend 45 minutes preaching on hell, at least give 5 minutes to heaven. Because the reality is we're not lost and hopeless in Christ. The message is a hope for us. There is hope for humanity. There is hope for the individual that's despised, for the individual that despises even themselves. There's hope. There's hope for the person who is deserted by parents or a spouse. There's hope for people who carry heavy burdens, their history, their sin. It's not forgiven in their mind. They've got doubts. There is hope. Paul says it's entirely good news. This is God who has made in Christ, makes you right with him. So let's retrace our path to this morning. What have we been thinking about during the week? Have we been tied up in all sorts of cares and concerns? Have we focused on ourselves? Who is at the center of the universe for us? Is it us? That's often where we find our thinking. Is Jesus on the throne of our lives? Is he at the center? Are we looking to him? Or have we sought to focus on our own cares and concerns and we've forgotten the price that he paid, the shame that he bore? All for our sakes he became poor, the Bible says. Have we forgotten that? What are we asked to be? What are we asked to do? Well, I was watching this TV program, and it was on that promotion channel or whatever, and I just couldn't face listening to what they were saying, so the volume was down. But it was strangely entertaining to see the salespeople sell their product even without listening, even without the volume. They were so passionate. This is the product. You know, you could imagine what they were saying. You could give them the sales pitch. They were committed to the product that they were trying to sell onto the public, and they were giving everything to it. They were calling in witnesses and testimonies, and they were calling in all sorts of things to back up this product. It meant everything. And I wondered, what are we Christians meant to be salespeople? No. I'm not backing that idea at all. We're not meant to be salespeople. We don't have a product that we need to pass on to people and convince them by manipulation or whatever. We don't have that. Paul says we're to be ambassadors. The very next verse is, you are God's ambassadors. An ambassador doesn't sell a product. He represents his king. The ambassador represents his king, shares the message. The authority of the king is declared. The demands of the king are made known. The ambassador simply shares the reality and the truth. But the ambassador is committed to his king. And Paul says, you who have been reconciled to God through Christ, you have good news. Relay it. The message of the king to people round about you. Plead with them. I plead with you, he says. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled. If nothing else today, will you be reconciled to God in Christ? Not your own way, not your religion, but through God's way, will you be reconciled with God? It's good news. All good news. Your sin is answered for. Your hope for eternity is given. It's all for you. And Paul says, I plead with you, be reconciled to God. So are you someone here today that's not professing faith as a Christian, maybe? And when you heard about all this reconciliation, it rang a bell, because we know in our communities, in our families, in our workplaces, we often have breakdown of relationship. We can understand it. But what about with God? Is God speaking to you today and saying, come my way, be reconciled, get peace with your Maker? That's what he's calling out through this passage. And you as a Christian, maybe you've forgotten that that is how you are with God. And the cares of this world have started to overwhelm you again. And they're cramping out this great message, so that your heart is troubled and you're not experiencing what God has offered and promised to his children. Be reconciled. What does that mean for you today? It means that you're not just a friend. You're not just a friend. You're a child of God. Friends with God is not a legal situation, so to speak. Friendships break up. It's something more than that. Of course, it involves being a friend of God. But we're called not just friends, but the children of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that you are adopted children in God's family. To be reconciled with God is not just being a friend, it's to be adopted into his family. Remember who your Father is. Let's pray. Lord, we just bow our heads before you. Thank you for the message that Paul wrote. We confess that many times we put our own feelings and concerns at the center of all our thinking. But we thank you first of all, first and foremost, for Jesus, our Savior. And we pray that you'll bless these thoughts that we've had today. For those who are not reconciled to you as yet, Lord God, may this be the starting point. May they not just be friends, may they become children. Lord, we thank you that that's what we are. And that is what gives us that wonderful peace in our hearts, that no matter what is going on, you have reconciled us to yourself. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.